thankful to be here tonight. For some of you, remember we were down here your first service of the year. Since then, I was ordained in January. Your pastor was part of that ordination. And we've been serving faithfully. I got saved in 89 down south, and we've been serving at New Testament for 30-plus years. And when I retired from corrections almost 3 years ago to the day, I believe tomorrow will be 3 years, we've been still serving. And then, like I said, you know, the Lord opened. I had went through Bible Institute back in 08 and did, I graduated in 08, as a matter of fact. I went through 04 to 08 and did all my stuff because I was actively employed at the time and raising a large family. So I did it all through our pastor. It was really an intense course. I didn't have to go to college and sleep with a bunch of people. But we did it one night a week for 3 hours on Monday nights. And there was a test every single following Monday night, multiple tests. And it wasn't multiple choice. It was essay. So it was a really, really good program. They're actually starting it up again, and I'm thankful. So I'll probably be helping teach at that. But we are thankful to be serving in the capacity of evangelism. And we've been doing a lot of work up and down the state. We were in Alaska last year. I don't think we're going this year. But we'll be in Porterville in another week or so. We'll be in Atascadero this next Sunday. So the Lord's using us, and we're just thankful for it. I'd like to see if anybody has any praises tonight. We'd like to open that up, you know, kind of let God know what's going on in your congregation. It's always a blessing to know what's going on. Anybody have a praise report tonight? Just want to share what God's doing outside of the ordinary, which is extraordinary to begin with. So anybody have a praise report tonight? Feel free to speak up. Surely God is working. At Cross, which Crossview? Crossview Baptist, right? Right. You guys changed from Shiloh, and amen. And I know we turned it around. When I was here years ago, when Pastor Ross was here, I was here. And then we were over here, and now we're back here. So that's all right. It's okay, man. The word is still being preached. So whichever direction we send it out, we'll get it out there. Any praise report, though? Anybody have something going on? Yes, sir. Good, good.
Yeah, like Brother Nancy and Brother Eddie went out today, and so pretty God and hopefully you
that. Yeah, you keep it in prayer. And the thing to remember, you know, sometimes they don't show up and it can be discouraging. And, you know, just remember, you do your part. You know, the Bible talks about one waters, you know, one plants, God gives the increase. And it's not up to us to make them come. And I know when I was young in the ministry and we'd go out and we'd door knock and we'd do all that, and we still do, obviously. But early in that, it was so frustrating because people would promise you the world. Yeah, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Oh, you can count on me, blah, blah, blah. And they, you know, and then nobody would show up. And, you know, you'd be really dejected. But don't let that discourage you. Don't. There's another one out there. And go back again. And go back. Maybe something did come up, you know. There's some people that'll, you know, tell somebody, hey, do you need a ride? Well, you know, and then, you know, what you do is you follow up. If you can get a phone number, you call them, you know, the night before, hey, we're going to be there tomorrow. Click, hang up. Don't even let them answer. Just show up, you know, just work them. Don't give them a chance to have an excuse. So, somebody over here had a praise report. Nobody else over here. I thought I seen someone. Yes, sir.
Praise that you're here.
Well, yeah, I haven't preached yet. Save that. So we'll see how that goes. See if we get another invite back or not. God's been good to us. We had, I'll give you a praise. We have six children. We have seven that we raised with my wife's sister. We raised for 10 years. She's like a daughter of us. So, but we had three of our, we have 14 grandchildren. We had three of them with us, a three, a five, and an eight-year-old, just to a couple days ago. We had them for 10 days. And let me tell you, when we had six kids in the house and I was in my 20s and 30s, it was easy. But dealing with a three, a five, and eight for 10 days, I didn't, man, I'll tell you what. They are nonstop, and not only with the energy, but the feeding is just, they're like termites. They don't stop eating. You feed them a meal, and by the time you say, hey, do you want any more? No, I'm full. 10 minutes later, hey, can I have a snack? What do you mean, can you have a snack? You just finished. And then, you know, I remember I fed them some pizza. We got some pizza. Yeah, they're fulled out, and they want a dessert. I said, wait 30 minutes, so, you know, I got them some dessert, a bunch of ice cream and stuff. 10 minutes later, they're walking in the room with a bag of chips. I'm going, how is this even possible? It was just nonstop. So I'm thankful for any love offering that y'all gave me because I am so far. They ate us out of house and home, so praise the Lord. But let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll get started here. I won't labor this too far on you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be down here tonight in Tulare, Lord, and what a privilege it is. And I'm thankful that Brother Graves, to count him as a friend, Lord, as I've talked with him numerous times over the years now, and Lord, just his heart that he has for the ministry here, Lord. And just I'm thankful, Lord, that he entrusts me to come, Lord, in his absence. I don't take it lightly, being given the opportunity to be behind the pulpit here at the church, Lord. I know what he has to account for. He has to account for what comes out of this pulpit, Lord. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would bring honor and glory to you, that he's entrusted that, Lord, and not that I'd be seen of anything, Lord, but that you would be seen from the message tonight, Lord. Just help us, Lord, as we examine your word, and just help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. And if there would be someone here today, Lord, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come to know you before it's eternally too late, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness in our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as a starting point, and we'll look at a few things. How many of you, when you were in school, or maybe some of you are still in school, maybe collegiate classes or whatnot, but how many of you liked tests? Yeah? Really? Well, there's always somebody that's not right with everybody. There's always one. How many of you like, you know, a pop quiz? You know, you came in, and, man, you got problems, boy. You got to help him. So a pop quiz. I know that when I would come in, and, you know, you'd be chatting with your friends, and, you know, just, you know, relaxing and everything, and, you know, everybody's kind of settling down in the class, and the teacher would say, all right, everybody clear everything off your desk. Oh, you got to be kidding me, man. What was it? It was going to be a pop quiz. You know, book's closed. This is going to be a closed book. You know, we're going to see where you're at, da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, nobody's ready for that, and, you know, well, tonight, you guys are going to get a pop quiz, all right? So you guys are going to get a test. And this test is going to be for you and you alone, all right? You can't cheat. You can't look at what somebody else is writing down. This is all between you and God. But when we look at this verse, and we'll kind of go backtracking here, but look at 13 in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. When you look at the word here as far as examine, you're dealing with inspecting in detail to determine the nature of a condition. How many of you have ever watched, like, the Antiques Roadshow? I like to watch that. I've seen that show Pawn Stars a few times where they bring in the stuff. And it's funny because sometimes the people will come in and they have these grandeur ideas that, you know, here's this thing and it's been handed down for generations and this is truly authentic and da 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 da. And they bring in the experts. And they're sitting there and they're like rubbing their hands. Oh man, this is going to set me. I'm on easy street the rest of the way, you know. And they come in and they examine this. And this thing that's been handed down for generations now is worthless. Absolutely worthless. And there go their dreams. I mean, they're sitting there thinking, surely I'm going to get, you know, $500,000, $600,000, and they're buying stuff already in their mind. And the expert comes along and says, you know what? It's about 10 bucks. Not even hardly enough to get you the gas money back that you probably drove over here to get this checked out. Well, what did they do? They're looking for authenticity. The same with physicians. Now, nobody's really clapping their hands when it's time to go to the doctor. I know it's not my favorite thing to do, and as I've gotten older, more of those have popped up on my calendar than other appointments. It's, you know, just how it is. You know, this hurts or that comes up, and we go and we get. But what does the physician do? He comes in and he does an examination. And what is he looking for? He's looking for telltale signs of any infirmities. He's going to give you an honest look in that examination. Tonight what we're going to do is where it says in 13:5 here, it says, 13:5, where it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And that next word, prove your own selves. The prove is the truth by evidence. In Matthew 7:20, it says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now, it's dealing with false prophets, but what it's saying is there is things that are seen. We should even have evidence of fruit in our life. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're familiar with that, it talks about the things that we should see in our lives as we're Christians and as we grow. So I want to look at 10 things tonight. Some of these are going to be very familiar, But again, let's not look at it tonight as familiarity. I'm not interested in, oh, well, Brother Nelson, I've heard that before. I'm not asking you what you've heard before. I'm asking you to take an in-depth look at yourself. I guarantee you, if I was to ask you right now, are you a Christian? Well, surely you'd raise your hand, especially if you're saved. You should know that you're a Christian. Now, if you're lost and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, as much as you don't want to understand this, you are a child of the devil. You're one or the other. There's no in-between on the bookshelf. You are born into this world a child of sin. You are in the devil's hand until we are adopted by Jesus Christ through salvation and the work of the cross. But in these areas that we're looking at, you're going to be like, oh, Brother Nelson, I know all these things. I'm not asking you what you know. I'm asking you to apply these to you. I want you to be, per se, that antique person that really knows. Because, look, who's going to examine our lives at the end? Jesus Christ, God. He's the judge of all things. All judgment's given to him. He is going to judge our lives. But while we're here, we need to do self-examination on ourselves. We claim that we're Christians. How many of you in here are Christian? Amen? Okay. But are you a Christian by name or by your actions? The Bible teaches us to be what? Doers of the word and not hearers. So let's just look at 10 things tonight. First off, an area to look at is our love. Most of you are familiar with John 3:16. Turn over to 1 John, though. Turn over, if you would, over to 1 John, chapter 4. I'm going to have you turn to a few different scriptures tonight. I think you should write them down if you're not going to turn them tonight, but always check the preacher. We are fallible, all right? You want to see what the Word of God says. So, in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let me ask you, how is your love towards others? Is your love in the sense of reciprocation? What can I get? When we got married, those of us that have entered into the institution, it's funny it calls it an institution, right? Those that go into marriage, when I looked at my wife Janice, let's just be straight up. I said, that is nice. I want to be with her. I was motivated by looking at her. I'm just telling you, most guys operate that way. Let's just be truthful. In most situations, ladies, not that they don't look to make sure he's not ugly as a fence post, but they want to know that this is a guy that can raise children. He can bear the load. He's going to be a good father figure. He's going to bring home the bacon. There's going to be something to offset. Okay, yeah, he thinks I'm all that, but I hope he can tow the load. And so when we look, even though our love shouldn't be motivated that way, we do look for reciprocation. It's just nature. But when we talk about the love of God, it teaches us that God loved us because he chose to. In 1 John 5:19, it says we love him because he first loved us. Love is an action, and what he did for us is he chose to love us with no reciprocation. Let's be honest, for each one of us here today, what did you really bring to the table to offer to Christ? What did you bring to God when God chose to love you just because he chose to love you? What did you bring to the table? You realize that you are nothing more than dirt, right? Just saying. And you ladies ain't much further, because after he formed us guys out of the dirt, he pulled one of our ribs that were dirty dirt and made you. So, in reality, we really don't add up to much. But what did he say? He says, I choose to love them. And when we're told that we should emulate those things in Christ, that we are to be Christ-like, that we are to be conformed to his image, what motivates your love? What I can get? Or do you love because we're commanded to love? It's not easy to love the unlovable. There's a lot of people out there that are hard to love. But last time I checked, that he died for all, the lovable and the unlovable. Where's your love at tonight? Who is it in your life that you have a hard time loving? I'd have to say that I'm thankful that my Lord and Savior didn't have a hard time loving me. Because without the love that he displayed on Calvary for me, I'd be in a sinner's hell. So where's your love? Number two, forgiveness. How's your forgiveness? In Luke 23:34, from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Do you hold back forgiveness from people? Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, and understand when he got to the cross, and I love preaching the cross, a straight out message on the cross. I'm not doing that tonight, but it is so intense, the crucifixion. Not the pretty pictures that people like to paint in their mind, not like what Hollywood wants to try to do, you know, the little bit of blood here and there, and some of the false religions out there that have our Savior crucified on a cross still in the background with a little blood on his hands, a little blood on his feet, a little blood off his brow. No, he was unrecognizable, beat to a pulp. His beard was ripped out of his face. He was pierced. He was beaten. The beatings were so severe, and again, I'm not preaching the cross tonight, but just a short thought of it, but the beating is so severe that many people never got to the cross. They were so beat down. They were so beat up, and the chastisement with the whips and everything that they did, their innards would literally fall out before they even got through the beatings. And yet Christ, on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even on the cross, with the two that were the malefactors, the one on the left and one on the right, who both were casting in their teeth the same, until the one realized that I'm here for what I've done, and he turned to him, and what did Christ say? Today thou'll be with me in paradise. Forgiveness. Our sin is what put him on the cross, and yet the Bible tells us that we should forgive one another the way Christ forgave us. I don't think any of us have been tortured to the extent that Christ was to hold back forgiveness to somebody in our life. When you hold back forgiveness for someone, what if that person's a lost person? You know, a lot of times friction happens within your own family. It might not be the ones under your roof, but your extended family, maybe a brother, sister, an uncle, you know, one of them. And what about if they're lost? And something happened, you know, you had some kind of thing that you guys got together, a family event, a barbecue, and they took the last hot dog and your world was ruined, okay? And you can't forgive them. You can't look over the fact that they took the last hot dog. Well, they didn't bring anything. They took the last hot dog. How could they do that? Well, I'm not going to talk to them. I can't believe them. Minor things. And you close the door on them. And now the next thing, the next event that the family has, you won't even look at them. And what if that person ends up slipping into eternity and you had the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation and you held that back because you were unwilling to forgive them over a hot dog? Really? It seems trivial, but that's how it happens all the time. The forgiveness that he gave to us after everything that he endured on the cross, we're commanded that we should have that same type of forgiveness. Just as he went through what he did, Father, forgive them. Who's in your life that you're, who are you comfortable with sending to hell because you won't forgive them? Because if you know the truth and you aren't forgiving them and you are the outlet that God wants to reach them and you won't give them that forgiveness, are you comfortable with them slipping into hell? How about your humility? Number three. John 13:5. You'll find there where Christ washed the disciples' feet. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, the world screams, me, 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 first, me, everybody under me, I don't care who I step on, me, 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 me. And the Holy Spirit says, others first. In that still small voice. The world's screaming at us all the time. But what does it say about the Holy Spirit? It's that still small voice. Hey, others. Joy. Jesus, others you. Others first. Others first. Think about the creator of the universe sitting in front of the disciples and washing their nasty, dirty feet. Think where they are. They're in the deserts. They have open, they don't have closed shoes. They have open shoes. Their feet are probably mangled up. It's dirty. It's nasty. They're probably calloused. They're full of dirt. And the creator of everything kneels down and washes their feet. That's pretty human. That's humility. The King of Kings kneeling down before mortal men and washing their feet. Pastor, I can't wash that toilet in the back. You've got to be kidding me. You know what's going on in there? Really? Really? Is that above you? I can't do that. You want me to come down and vacuum the church? I'm above that. No way. I clean houses as a living, and I have a pigsty at my own house. I'm not coming down there to clean up after other people. Where's your humility? Is there anything that you would say is above you when it comes to serving the Lord? Or when it comes to serving others? Because when you're serving others, you're actually serving the Lord. What can't you do? What do you have too much pride that doesn't allow you to do what the Lord calls you to do? Maybe it is cleaning the toilets. Maybe it's coming down here doing the lawn care. Well, do you know it's 110 degrees out? I do. But hell is a lot hotter. Are we going to be Christians or not? We have to have humility. Number four, compassion. Matthew 9:36 talks about Christ looking at the multitudes scattered as sheep with no shepherd. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. How's your compassion? How do you feel? And do you have true sorrow for the lost? I know in Hanford, Tulare is not much different. I guarantee you when you go down to your local grocers or stores that you have, there's people out there that have less means than you. They're sitting there. The same ones day in and day out will work for food. Anything helps. You know, they're scatterbrained. You know, they're disheveled looking. Do you look at them and go, don't even come near me. I do not have time for you. You might not say it, but do you think it? I do not want that person anywhere near me. I'm not talking about safety issues, folks. Okay, let's be not cast away the common sense factor, okay? I'm not saying let your guard down and become victimized. But you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people out there that are not going to victimize, that are just down in a bad spot. How's your compassion to them? Are they just dirt under your feet? Because the Lord had compassion on the multitudes, all of them. Now, can you help every one of them every single time monetarily? No. Let's be truthful. But how many of them have you given a tract to your church? It's kind of quiet. Well, I don't know if I want to give them a tract. They may never, ever come to your church. But I bet you your tract has a plan of salvation on it. You may not be able to change their life here, but you can change their life for eternity. You don't know what they're going to do with that tract. And maybe they never do come, but maybe they do. And what if they do show up at that back door one Sunday morning and come in stinking like alcohol and tore up? You better open your arms to them. You better tell them you love them. You better tell them thank you for coming. You better bring them up front. You better sit with them. You better make them feel comfortable. Have compassion on them. You don't know why they're there. We're not here to judge them. Brother Ed knows I worked in the prison for 30 years, 25 years. I didn't judge anybody there. That already happened to them. I had compassion on them. Why? Because I'm not there. I'm not their judge. All I was a gatekeeper. That's it. I wasn't there to make it harder on them. Have compassion on people. Their lives are hard enough already. Why would you want to complicate it more? Don't you want people to have compassion on you? The Bible says that we should pray for one another. The Bible where we looked at it in Galatians says, bear you one another's burdens. When you guys tonight, you guys shared some prayer requests. This brother here, you just lost a brother, I think you said, correct? Do you really carry each other's burdens, or is it in one ear and out the other tonight? Is it going to really bother you that somebody in the church is going through a difficult time? when we go through a personal thing, we want people to have compassion on us. When we're sick, when we're in a tight spot, and we come to the church and we ask for prayer, I'm expecting my brothers and sisters to pray for me. Should we not do the same for others? Don't just hear it. Make it part of your life. Pray earnestly, fervently. Make it your prayer. Make it yours. The Bible talks about us. Your church and my church are two bodies of Christ. I don't know what's going on in Tulare. I don't know what's going on down here. Every once in a while, there might be something that comes across that, hey, something extra, you know, that we need to be praying for. But you don't know what's going on in New Testament. You don't know what needs are there. I can tell you them right now, quite a few of them. But you don't know what they are because they're not your body. If somebody in New Testament Baptist Church is sick, you don't know it. But I don't know here. Now, my own body, if I go walking down this aisle and I smack my leg really hard, my body is going to feel that. I am going to hurt. And that's why your body here, when one hurts or one is glorified or one, you all react together because you're a body in Christ. How is your compassion one to another? Do you really, really love each other enough to take it to the Lord in prayer? Or do you pay lip service? Remember, this is a test. This is a pop quiz. This is for you to decide. We're all Christians, and these are areas that, look, none of us will have all 10 of these nailed down. But we should be really working hard. And most of them we should have an understanding of and really try to do our best at them. Number 5, gentleness. Luke 18, 15 and 16, he rebukes the disciples overseeing children, and they want to bring them to him, and they're kind of shooing them away, and he tells them, hey, bring them to me, don't rebuke them. Titus 3:2 tells us to be gentle and meekness to all men. How do you interact with people when they with your gentleness? It's not the same as what we're looking at in compassion, but are you gentle with people? Do we have time for people and their problems? Or do you just kind of get bothered by them? Like I said, we had our 6 children, and then one extra, my sister-in-law, who, like I said, more of a daughter to us, but our 6 ones when they were young, we were gentle with them. What I mean by gentle, adults have big problems. Adults have to deal with unexpected bills, unexpected circumstances, family problems, job-related problems. And a little kid might come up to you, your child, because the cat's not feeling good. And you'd be like, you know what? I do not have any time. Go away. Go. Yeah, I got some. That's not being gentle. Do you understand that in their world, it's just as important as it is in your world with your bills? And all your heavy weight problems that you have, they don't have the weight of the problem that you have, but in their world, that's everything right now. The dog dies. For you, oh, man, I gotta go bury that thing. You know, and I'm not saying you're not attached to the dog, but you have so many things going on. Yeah, that's a loss, and I'm attached to my pets, and it's a bummer when it happens. I've buried plenty of animals. But I know when I was a child, when a pet died, it was so much harder because that was your world. The child lost a little car, went under the couch, the world's room. And you're like, I don't have time. Listen, we should be gentle to those around us, no matter what their problems are. In their world, whether they're adults or children, they're important to them. And Jesus said, hey, don't rebuke them. Let them come to me. When people come to us, be gentle with them. Have a gentle heart. Be genuine in your concern for people. Don't give them lip service. A lot of people can see through that. Be gentle with people. Number 6, this is a tough one for a lot of people, is self-control. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, where Satan tempts Christ, and he quotes the scripture about, you know, you're not yielding to the flesh is what you're dealing with. But in Proverbs 25, 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You got to have self-control, folks. You can do everything right in your testimony and have one bad day and ruin it all. And it's really unfair because we are Christians and we understand that we're imperfect. There's no argument there. Anybody want to sign up that they're perfect tonight? Because you're already lying, so the altar's open for lying. None of us are perfect, hence the Ten Commandments, to show us that if we're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of all ten. So if anybody's a liar, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, you get all of it. You get the package deal just on one offense. You're the whole thing. And what we're dealing here with is self-control. Is if you're witnessing to someone and you've poured time into them, maybe it's 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and you really know that they're lost and you're trying so hard, and one day it's a bad day at work, and you act out of character, which is normal for you as a Christian that you should be in, and you blow up your testimony because you lost your self-control. That person may never get saved now. And how unfair is that, man? You've been doing everything right. You've been inviting them to church for years. You've been saying, hey, I'll pray for you, brother. You've been telling them stuff that you learned at church, doing everything right. And then one day you have a bad day and you just drop a bunch of dirty words or whatever, or maybe you decide you want to tell a dirty joke that you thought was kind of funny, and they overheard it. Oh, is that the guy that's been talking to me about Jesus Christ all this? Have some self-control. One bad day can ruin it all. And I know it really does seem unfair. And as Christians, we do know that we make mistakes. We understand that all too well. But the lost people don't understand that. When they see Christian, they see perfect. You're not given the leeway that they are. Like it or not, it's not what we think. It's what they perceive. And if their perception is that you're perfect, I know you're not going to live up to it, but you better really try hard. Listen, when you're out there with your testimony, that's why it's important to guard it. Don't go around like, you know, I've seen this before. People slap on some bumper sticker of their church on their car, and then they'll go down the road and they'll have some rap music with all this profanity. I'm thinking, good night. Listen, if you ever have a bumper sticker of your church on your vehicle, scrape it off if you get rid of your vehicle, man. Because, yeah, not good. Maybe that person wasn't part of that church, but, man, it's going around town with this, I love such and such a church, and it's saying bang, bang this and bang, bang that, and I'm going, good night, what are you thinking? But listen, it doesn't take much to ruin testimony. We want to be very careful that we don't lose self-control. I play softball. We play softball on Monday nights. I've been doing it forever, man. I've been playing baseball since I was, I didn't even start T-ball. I think I was 5 years old in regular pitch baseball. I'll be 53 at the end of this week. I'm still playing softball. I don't think I've missed a year where I don't play. But I'll tell you, you got to have self-control out there. And we're in a Christian league. And I'll tell you what, not everybody in that Christian league is Christian. And, you know, people can get excited, man. Guys, if you enjoy sports, you're probably competitive. And you know what? I'm not in it for, oh, everybody, it's all good. No, I want to win whatever it takes, man. I'm going to kill myself. I might kill you in the process. We're going to win. I want to win. I don't like second place. Second place is the first loser. I don't like to play like that. I don't think everybody deserves a trophy. I want victory. The Lord taught me I'm on the victory side. I want the victory in everything I do to the glory of God, even if it's softball. But what? I have to have self-control. Number 7, patience. 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So that long-suffering is patience. We have to have patience with others. In Matthew 18, 21 through 22, you have Peter asking about how often to forgive, and he's told 7 times 70. And the thing with Peter, and I love Peter, because Peter has a lot of attributes that a lot of us share. We kind of think we know everything, and we shoot out of the mouth, and we realize, you know what, we're not so smart. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter figured this out, though. When he was told 7 times 70, if you look over in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He asked, hey, 7 times 70, he thought he was being, you know, and you mathematicians already know it's 490, and would you tell him? No, I'm not telling, you know, I'm not telling you 7 times, excuse me, when he asked 7 times, he said 7 times 70. The object is here is that when we're dealing with patience and long-suffering, there's no end to it. What if God got tired of you? And I'm telling you, God has a lot of patience when it comes to some of us all here. And you can put me on the same list. Why? Because we're a bunch of knuckleheads. We do it over and over and over and over and over and over. Anybody heard of a besetting sin? Besetting sin, something that you struggle with constantly. Listen, we all sin. Every one of you tonight, you got out of bed, and before the first hour of the day, you probably already stepped into sin. Your thoughts, your actions, your words, your deeds, we're prone to it. There ain't nothing you can do. I'm not saying it's a license to do it. I'm just saying the Bible is very clear. Paul says, you know, I want to do right, but I do wrong. I want to do wrong. I don't want to do wrong, but I do. And he fights it. All of us do. But the bottom line here in doing patience is that when people wrong us and do things to us, Peter figured it out that, you know what, be long-suffering towards them. If somebody does something against you, let it go. Let it go. So many people have ruined things in their life because they just won't let it go. We got to be long-suffering, folks. If Jesus wasn't long-suffering with us, we'd be in hell. We'd be in hell. And that besetting sin, like I was saying, there's something in your life. If you've been saved for a long time, I got saved in 89, so whatever that is, 30-plus years now, I don't know, 32, 33 years, whatever. There's besetting sins. There are areas in my life that I completely have no problem that some of you guys might struggle with. But vice versa, there's stuff in your life that you guys have conquered that for the last 30 years, I can't get the win. What is that? That's a besetting sin. It's an area that's constantly cropping up. Knowing that Christ always forgives me in those areas. And again, it's not that we're throwing in the towel. We're always fighting these things. But the long-suffering that Christ has towards us, we should have that established towards others. Have the same thought of that. Obedience, number 8, obedience, Philippians 2:8. Christ was obedient to the death of the cross. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? See, there's two options, to obey or disobey. There's nothing else on the shelf. You either obey or you disobey. So Christ, as it says, was obedient to the cross. And the thing here, though, in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, and do not the things I say? We sit here and we call on him, and we say he's our Lord, and we don't do what he asks us to do. He's asking you why. That's not me. That's him. He's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I ask? Why? Are you obedient to what God's called you to do? Is there things in the church that God has laid on your heart? Not Pastor Graves, but God. You see, Pastor Graves can't lay that on your heart. He can present it to you. He can say, hey, there's a need. But he can't make you do that. The conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting there and Pastor Graves says, hey, we have this, this, that, this, and there's that pull, that's not him. That's the Holy Spirit. Are you being obedient to what he's asking you to do? Number 9, honesty, Colossians 3:9. We are almost done, folks. Hang in there. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You know what? People should see us as honest. People shouldn't look and have to, you know, dissect what you're saying. Speak a word and be good for your word. I'm not saying that we don't drop the ball from time to time, but the intention is to fulfill what we did. But I'm talking about straight out being a liar and not being honest. How unbecoming of a Christian is that? And it's common. It is a common thing. It's just the world we live in. Let's be honest on the way we do things. The Bible says it's an abomination for us to sit there and lie. Be honest in the way we do it, without reproof. People are watching. Again, remember, the perception of what they think. If you ask a lost person how a Christian should conduct themselves, they would probably give you a better definition than a person that is a Christian. Because they already have a perceived idea. They'll tell you, you shouldn't curse, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. There'll be a lot of that you shouldn't. When in actuality of Christianity, there's a lot of the you can and shoulds. But in their perception, you can't do this, can't do that. Well, a lot of the can's that we can't do is actually our protection, because God has up perimeters for us that we don't get hurt. You know, nobody lets their little 5-year-old run out in the street, do you? You put up fences of protection. What do you think God's doing with us? A lot of the do not do's are because God's saying, hey, you're going to end up in a wreck. We want to be making sure that we're honest. Lastly, your prayer life. Luke 5:16, Christ says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. How is your prayer life? It's one of the most underused weapons that we have as Christians. You say you love God. And this here is a love letter from God. Okay? When we're in our love letter and talking to God, we're one with Him and we understand what He wants in our life. How anemic are we as Christians because we don't pray? You should have a set time every day. There should be no excuse not to pray. And all of us drop the ball, and me included. We have to strive for that. Prayer is so powerful and so so underused by Christians. When I get up in the morning, we have our program ever since I got retired, and I try to stick to it, but we pray. And we're able to pray together, me and my wife, more than we ever have because of our schedules now, as togetherness goes. But even without that, when I used to drive to work in the morning, you know, I would get there an hour early. I would drive to work and I would pray on my way to work. I would get there, I was the best relief. The cops would always want to know. I was a second watch cop, and all the first watch cops wanted to know where I was working when the bid came up because they knew I would always get them out of there on time. So I would show up to work an hour early in the parking lot. I would be at my station. I was, you know, at my spot 45 minutes before my shift started. 5:45, I was sitting at my desk or in my control booth. And I would read my Bible. And I would pray with God every single day. You could count on it. You can ask Eddie that what some of the people said about me. And I'm not putting me on a pedestal. I'm saying they're watching you. But I didn't care what they were seeing or what they weren't seeing. I knew I needed that for me in my prayer life because of where I was at. I knew what I needed every single day. And it hasn't lessened at all. Every day I want to pray. At the end of the day, I try to pray. Pray. We're always needing to pray because we're always in need, and we're always needing to pray because we're always in sin. There's no need we shouldn't be in constant contact with God. And I understand, yeah, there's other things that we're doing, but you understand the concept. Listen, you make a mistake, pray. Why are you waiting to the end of the day to clean up the record? Instantaneous. You understand that we're a priesthood of believers? We can go directly to the throne. We don't have to wait to go to the Father in some church. We don't have to wait until the church is open to go to the altar. We have an open invitation to go before the throne immediately, and we keep our account short, and we keep our relationship right. How's your prayer life? 10 things tonight to just kind of pop quiz yourself on. Where are you at in these areas? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. And just give a little bit of a challenge, Lord, not a rebuking. Lord, I'm sure on this list of 10 things we looked at tonight, I guarantee you I can improve on every single one of them. There's some of them I've straight out probably dropped the ball in. Lord, I know that for a fact. And we have to all constantly work. It is work to be a Christian, Lord, but it is a rewarding work, Lord. I pray that you would challenge the hearts of the congregation tonight. If they see an area, Lord, that they've been touched by you through the preaching of the word tonight, that you would help them, Lord, to examine themselves, to see that area of need, and to bring it to you, Lord, that we can bring all things to you. Lord, also tonight, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would come forward tonight and reach out to one of the members of the church that's here, Lord, or myself tonight as a visitor, Lord, that they would come to know you, Lord, knowing that there's a Savior, knowing that there's one that went to the cross to shed their blood for them, Lord, and that's the only way that we have access to heaven is through that work of Calvary. Lord, help each one tonight. Thank you for all you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.